In the name of Jesus, amen. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Jesus is on the move, and He is passing through the regions of Samaria and Galilee. He's on His way towards Jerusalem to be crucified and die for the sins of the world. And here we can imagine Him flanked by disciples on the right and the left, those who hang on His every word and every act. And Jesus, nonetheless, is crying out into all the towns and cities, into the corridors where all the sick and the suffering lay in abject poverty and affliction. And He cries out even after the scribes and the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners, Jews and Samaritans. He cries out after everyone. He wants, you see, to fill His grand supper hall not just to the brim, but He wants it overflowing. And so His steps and His words are marked by a love and a mercy. There is, if you will, a fire within the bones of Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost, that which His Father has sent Him to do. And so, where Jesus goes, God goes. For Jesus, as you know, is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Therefore, Jesus is not a part of God. Jesus is not a picture of God. Jesus is not the ideal of God. He's not even what I imagine God to be. No, He is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, as you confessed. And to our amazement, God locates Himself in space and in time, in the very matter and things that you see, like bread and wine and water, in the here and the now, precisely for you and me, for everyone, even those who are far off and crying out for mercy. And so He is accessible and He is approachable. And so there between Samaria and Galilee, He is met by 10 lepers who we are told stood at a distance from Jesus and yet crying out for mercy. But not only them, you too as well. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We call it the Kyrie in the liturgy. And though these men stood at a distance from Jesus, they would not let Jesus pass them by. And nor should you, by the way. They lifted up their voices and they cried out just like you, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. They didn't just suffer the frailty of the flesh, but rather the affliction of the soul, the separation of sin that exists, by which we have this shame and this embarrassment to come before the holy and righteous God. And like these lepers, we can often huddle in our sin together, either excusing it or justifying it, or hiding in darkness, being continually tormented by it. As is often is said, misery loves company, we say. That's because poor, miserable sinners, whether in a crowd, together, or by themselves, are truly lonely. But the company of sinners does not give rest to the weary sinner. It does not give the forgiveness of sins. It does not give true cleansing or eternal fellowship with the holy and righteous God. So like these 10 lepers, they will not let Jesus pass them by. But they also know that Jesus needs to draw near to them before they could ever draw near to Him. And so He looks upon their sad estate and He has mercy upon them. And like these 10 lepers, whom Jesus does not immediately heal, which is interesting because in Luke chapter 5 earlier, He does heal a leper immediately. But He tells these 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priest for authentication that their leprosy, more likely a skin disease or discoloration, is actually, quote, healed or removed according to the law or the Torah of God. But amid it all they do is that they want to be cleansed. They do not prescribe or tell Jesus what kind of mercy He should have or how they should be healed. They just know that He, as the great physician of both body and soul, will heal them. They know that He will have mercy upon them. They know, as the psalmist says, I cried to the Lord in my affliction, and He heard my cries. And so Jesus draws near to them, not in condemnation or in judgment. His advent into the world is not for the world's execution, but rather for its redemption and salvation. So picture in your mind how gently He deals with these 10 lepers. He sees them. He sees their condition. He sees them not as a group, not as some sort of mass stadium of people, not as a generic face in the crowd, but as people created in the very image of God. As individuals, those whose unformed substance was seen by Him in their mother's womb, a lamb within a flock, a person within a cosmos, a citizen within a kingdom. Jesus' command for them to show themselves the priest is not so much an ordinance of the law, but it is a call to the gospel. It is as if Jesus were saying to these 10 lepers, I'm setting a banquet before you. Now go, eat, and live. Because Jesus has set the word before these men's ears to create, sustain, and encourage their faith. And so their faith makes them well in that they heard the object of their faith, that is Jesus. He has come for sinners and for all who suffer the uncleanness of their sins. He's not just for a particular people. He is for all. And just as is means is, all means all. So the men depart and they go and show themselves to the priest. And then we are told that as they were going along, they realized that they were healed. So Jesus' word does what it says. It's a performative word, as we say. His word gives what it promises. God said, let there be light, and there was light. His word is living and active. So all 10 men are healed, but only one turned back to give thanks to God for the healing. Now we Now, we are often fixated upon this one, are we not? We're fixated on the nine who did not return to give thanks to Jesus. We're fixated and we are perhaps even irked by the fact that these nine didn't have a morsel of gratitude to return and give thanks, which is often the summary of a Thanksgiving sermon, which it should not be, because that is law without gospel. But we want to know what happened to these nine other healed lepers. Perhaps even we sorrow over the fact that they did not return to Jesus. But really, in all estimation, it's futile to fume about it. The ingratitude of the nine, you see, is not what Jesus wants to leave you with. It's not his point of the text. He wants you to focus and realize who he truly is, and that is God in the flesh for you, for sinful, desperate, and dying men. That the barrier between God and men was being torn down by Jesus. That his body, the temple, where all men, regardless of where they came from, whatever sins that they had committed, whatever things they struggled with in earthly life, or whatever source of guilt or regret or shame that they had, they could worship in spirit and truth before God in the flesh, before Jesus. Because he alone forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So Jesus gives his word of promise not to condemn, not to judge, but nor to scatter, nor to isolate, but to forgive and to heal and to redeem your humanity, to draw you into a communion with the eternal God. The breaking of the borders that men will draw in this earthly life, this uniting of God and man into one holy communion, one fellowship, culminates in Jesus being raised upon a cross. Because we are told that there, upon the cross, Jesus draws all men unto himself. The crucified Jesus, with his body and his blood, atones for all the uncleanness of the world. For without the shedding of his blood, without the crucifixion of his flesh, our cries for mercy would go unheard. But with the shedding of Jesus' blood, and with the crucifixion of his body, our supplication, our cries unto God for mercy are granted and are heard. And that even more so in the mystery and in the midst of our suffering and our sin. And this boggles the mind, does it not? This boggles the mind in that this grace-filled truth causes a man, a foreigner, one who was not essentially part of Israel, a stranger, a sinner, to fall down on his face in homage and worship before the feet of Jesus. He goes to the temple of God, but it's not the physical temple that would be destroyed in 3 days, but the temple that would be destroyed and yet raised in 3 days. That is Jesus, God in the flesh, giving his flesh and his blood for the world to eat and to drink that they might live. And so his offertory of praise boggles the mind at the grace that is bestowed upon him. You hear it in the other divine service settings, and it is simply Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to me? well, essentially nothing. But nonetheless, because of God's great mercy and forgiveness, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord. This is true thanksgiving. This is our offertory, to know God in the flesh, and so receive His grace and His favor. And this Samaritan, he got it. He realized it by the way of the gospel. He realized that ultimately faith's first obligation after receiving grace is to not simply recognize that there is a God that exists, but rather there is a God who exists who is working through Jesus. And He is not part of God. He is not what I imagine God to be, but He is God. So Jesus says to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, this is not to say that then the Samaritan went on his own way and decided his own path and he became the captain of his own destiny. No. He would, in faith of Jesus, go the way of Jesus and so possess true and eternal life. And so the healed Samaritan for us this morning becomes a model of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, a student of Jesus. And that is simply to live by His word, to receive His gifts, to praise His holy name, and to worship in His holy temple, the church. And that in the presence of all His forgiven and sainted people, with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. So given this, beloved in Christ, let no day pass by you that you pass by Jesus. Read Mark, inwardly digest His heavenly bread of life. For the Word of God is both food for your body and your soul. Only by eating in faith and in thanksgiving, taking it into your hearts, you receive the strength to bear the crosses of this earthly life. Only by trusting and living in this mercy of Jesus' Word and Sacrament will faith grow and increase. And so you will be able to meet the dark days and the uncertain days that are ahead of you with a holy and certain hope. For the word is not given for faith alone, but for faith which is fervent in love towards one's neighbor, towards the foreigner. For the fruit of faith is love. And Jesus' mercy for us sinners draws us near not only to Jesus, but also to all who are loved by Jesus, that is, everyone. So having worshipped in spirit and in truth, having been made whole by the word and sacraments, we, like this one lone Samaritan, are given to arise and to go with Jesus wherever He leads. We, like Ruth, are to cling to Jesus. For wherever Jesus goes, there God goes. And we are bidden as those who have received mercy to display mercy to a world that He came to seek and to save. In the name of Jesus, amen.